Good evening, everyone. I'm glad to see you back here once again today as we continue our worship and service for our God this evening and continue to seek to glorify Him. In this congregation, we are devoted to the pattern of the New Testament church. We are devoted to the pattern that we see in the Christians of the first century. This means that when we are considering what we ought to be doing, the first place we look is to the Word of God. This is true in the organization of our church. This is true in our personal lives. And it is true also in our worship together. As a result, in many ways, we are indifferent to the wider trends of the culture around us. We consider, for instance, the praise band worship revolution of the past 40 years, and we regard that with much the same indifference that we regard the pipe organs that our forefathers regarded indifferently 150 years ago. Once again, it is the Word that matters. However, just as the Word might lead us to reject some song or some form of worship, so too, the Word can also lead us to welcome and to embrace some song and form of worship. And that's true whether that song is new or old. The hymn that I'd particularly like to look at this evening is actually a newer song. It was, unlike most of the songs in our repertoire, it was written in my own lifetime, in 1981. However, even though this is something that is relatively recent, in the time that we've been singing it together, it's a song that has proven its quality, even though it doesn't look much like Holy, 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 or A Mighty Fortress, or older hymns like that. This is a song that we can sing together. It's a song that we can sing enthusiastically. Just as important as those things, though, and perhaps less obvious, is the content that the song contains that allows us to worship not only with our spirit, but with our understanding when we sing it. So I'd like us to spend some time together this evening considering the scriptural underpinnings to I Will Call Upon the Lord, a new song that meets our ancient standard for biblical worship. As we look at this hymn, we see, of course, that the first verse is about calling on the Lord. It reads, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Before we go any further, the first thing that we need to do is appreciate the extremely strong scriptural content that we see here. In fact, unlike almost everything else that we sing, these words are taken directly from the scriptures. Look with me at the 18th Psalm. Psalm 18, we'll read verses 1 through 3 and then 46 through 48 together. Dave just read the first two verses of this for us a few moments ago, but we'll take it further. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Skipping down then to verse 46. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence." So it's clear from this that when we look at verse 3 and then at verse 46, we see that exactly what the Bible says there is exactly what we are singing as we are singing this song. And frankly, friends, I can think of nothing that is more appropriate than for us to use the Word of God to worship God. I think, though, that as we consider more of the context around Psalm 18 here, we see that there is more going on than maybe we appreciate as we are singing it. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I am singing this song, in my mind, I tend to gloss over, maybe kind of soft pedal, the idea of being saved from my enemies because I call on the Lord. And yet, this is something that is clearly a core part of what David is actually saying in all of Psalm 18. When we look especially at verses 47 and 48, it's clear that this song is not just a generic expression of David's prayer life. Instead, this is a prayer that he is uttering at a particular point in time. This is something that he is saying right after God has helped him be victorious over his enemies in battle. This isn't just a prayer then, this is a battle prayer. That kind of leaves us with a question, though. Even though some of us have been soldiers before, I don't think that any of us are soldiers right now. So what exactly then is this content from the battle hymn of a Middle Eastern warlord who lived 3,000 years ago? What exactly makes this appropriate for us to sing in our worship? I think we see part of the answer to that question when we look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, and there we will read some verses toward the end of the chapter. Beginning with verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." This, of course, is the famous whole armor of God passage, where I at least can remember from my earliest youth drawings of the Roman soldier with all of the various parts of his armament labeled and assigned to various passages in this reading. Even though we don't have time to delve into this text, it is very clearly about the way that we are supposed to equip ourselves for spiritual warfare. To me, though, the interesting thing here is that between 17 and 18, it looks like Paul all of a sudden changes contexts. Before, we're talking about breastplates and belts and sandals and all the rest of that stuff. And then all of a sudden, in verse 19, we find ourselves talking about prayer. From our perspective, that seems a little bit like we have abruptly transferred from the battlefield to the church building. I would suggest, though, that Paul there is not changing contexts at all, that he is remaining in the same context. As the saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. And from the beginning, soldiers have gone into battle praying to God or to their false gods, whatever. Soldiers would generally consider this just as much a part of their real-life battle equipment as they would their weapon or their armor. And so, just as a real-life soldier, a real-life warrior like David, needed to call upon the Lord to help him against his enemies in his physical battle, so we too need to recognize the importance of calling upon God in prayer when we are fighting for our spiritual lives. Even though we can't see our enemies, they are surrounding us continually. They're always after our souls. And the only way that we are going to be able to defeat them is by calling on God for help. So when we sing this verse together, here's what I would like us to think about. I would like us to think about calling on the Lord in a very martial context as part of spiritual warfare. And what's more, the next time that we do find ourselves fighting for our spiritual lives, that we will remember, because we have sung this song, that we will remember to pray. The second verse is about waiting on the Lord. And here's how it reads. I will wait upon the Lord. He will fill me with new strength. I will fly on wings like an eagle. This second verse is, unlike the first verse, not a direct quotation. Instead, because it had to match the meter of the first verse, this is just a paraphrase of another passage. However, because the biblical content is so good, we don't have any trouble identifying what this source passage is. Look with me in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 27. Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There are lots of reasons why I think it is beneficial for us to sing things in our hymns and songs that are directly taken from the Scriptures. And one of the most important of those reasons is that when we sing these little scriptural phrases, the more familiar we are with the Bible, the more those phrases act like little mental hyperlinks, that they remind us of the whole context that that phrase comes from. And then once we're reminded of the whole context, then we can bring that back into the phrase and therefore sing that phrase with more meaning than we otherwise could have. And I think this is a great place for us to put the meaning of the whole context into those few words that we see on the screen. When we look at this text, what we see beginning in verse 27 is that God is not happy with his people, not at all. He's not praising them for their faithfulness. Instead, he is criticizing them for their lack of faith. These are people who are quite frankly whining. They're saying, my way is hidden from God. God doesn't see all of my problems. God doesn't see what I am going through. God isn't helping me. God isn't doing me right. So you have these whining people of God in verse 27. But then everything else that we see in verses 28 through 31 is God's rebuttal. He points out, first of all, that what's going on here is not that he is unaware of the struggles and the trials of his people. He is, after all, the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. His understanding is unsearchable. 2,700 years ago, God knew exactly what his people in the time of Isaiah were going through, and today, he knows exactly what every one of us is going through. So, whatever else is going on in our lives, it is not that God doesn't know. It is not that God doesn't care. Instead, God is on it. His solution may not be ours. His timetable may not be ours. But he is certainly working for our benefit. In fact, we see how this works out in the rest of the psalm. God says very plainly to his people here that if you're going to trust in yourself, then you're going to be toast. It's not going to turn out. No matter how young you are, no matter how strong you are going to be overwhelmed, you're going to become weary, and you will fail. But that's not true for those who wait on the Lord. Instead, people like that, even though they start off from a weak position, even if they don't have any strength of their own, because of God's help, God says, they are going to mount up with wings like eagles. They are eagles. They are never going to grow tired. They are not going to be overcome by their problems. Instead, they will overcome their problems through the strength that God gives them. So then, when we are singing this last verse, this content from verse 31, I think this is what we should be thinking about as we are singing it. We should be reminding ourselves of why it is important for us to wait on the Lord, why we shouldn't be people who whine, why we shouldn't be people who trust in ourselves. If we choose any other option, that's not going to go well for us. But if we wait on him, then no matter what it is that we are facing in our lives, we are certain to get through it. Finally, in the third verse of I Will Call Upon the Lord is about looking on the Lord. And this verse says, I will look upon the Lord. He is all my righteousness. He will make his face to shine on me. Once again, we have strong scriptural content here, but this time it's coming from two different passages. Let's start off with this idea that God is all our righteousness. This is something that appears in several places. But I think that probably the author was after the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah. Look with me at Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. As is often the case in Jeremiah, what we see here is a messianic prophecy. This is a prediction of what would happen to God's people once Jesus, who is the righteous branch that we see referred to, once he appears on the scene. Jeremiah says that the result will be that all of his people will be known by the name, the Lord is their righteousness. And friends, that is a beautiful picture of the saving work of Jesus, isn't it? Someday, all of us hope to look upon the Lord. The day will come, in fact, when every one of us, whether we want to or not, is going to come face to face with our Creator. In that day, though, the only way that we will continue to look upon the Lord, the only way that we will behold his face for eternity rather than being cast out in shame, is if he is our righteousness. On the basis of my own righteousness, I can't stand before God. I can't stand before Jesus because I know that I have sinned and I continue to struggle with sin. If I trust in my own righteousness, then I'm doomed. But if I trust in the righteousness that Jesus gives us on the basis of faith, then that righteousness is enough to sustain me on the day of judgment, and it's enough to sustain all of us on the day of judgment. So if indeed we are going to look upon the Lord forever and ever, it won't be because of our own righteousness. It will be because Christ has become our righteousness. Similarly, when we look upon the Lord, it is also true that we want his face to shine on us. And this comes from the book of Numbers. Look with me at Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. My mistake, beginning with verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is not the only hymn in which language from this blessing in Numbers 6 is found. It also appears pretty famously in the hymn, "The Lord Bless You and Keep You." And certainly, when we consider the blessing itself, there's a lot there that is beautiful and that is powerfully moving to the child of God. Don't all of us want God to lift up his countenance on us and give us peace? But what I think is especially neat here is what God tells Moses and Aaron about the result of this blessing. In verse 27, he refers to it as putting his name on the people of Israel, so that when they are blessed in this way, God will recognize them as his people, and he himself will bless them. So, when we put all of this together, when we are singing about looking upon the Lord because he is our righteousness, and about how his face will shine on us, here is what we are saying once we plug those scriptures into the equation. We're saying that we will see God because we have been justified and made righteous by Jesus. We're saying that God will bless us because we are recognized and acknowledged as God's people. And so as we sing this song together, these are the things that we should be thinking about. Now, I acknowledge that this goes pretty deep into the song, but I think it's justified by the use of all of these passages. And the point here is not that we need to be thinking of all of these things or else we've been singing the song wrong. The point is simply that in hymns like this, that there is this much scriptural depth to be plumbed. And the more we work on thinking about these things, the better worshipers we will become. In fact, everything that we've looked at in the words of this song is something that is directly applicable to all of us through every second of every day. We need to be people who call upon the Lord. We need to be people who wait on the Lord. And we need to be people who will strive to look upon the Lord forever. Either our lives are on that track, or they aren't. And if they aren't, then all of the blessings and good things that we have considered in this sermon, frankly, they don't apply to us. So if you are here tonight and you know that you're not doing these things, if you're not seeking God's help through prayer, if you're not waiting on him and trusting in him, if you can't put your confidence in what Jesus has done for you, then you need to change that. It may be that you're somebody who has never lived the life of a Christian, that you have never become a disciple of Jesus. And if that's so, then you need to become one this evening by believing that he is the Christ, confessing him as your Lord and your Savior, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in his name for forgiveness of sins. It could be, though, that you've done that, but you've forgotten these crucial lessons. And if so, it's not too late to repent and to return. But recognize, friends, that because of God's greatness and his compassion for us, we have every reason in the world to seek him, and no reason at all in the world not to. Come to him now, while we stand and while we sing.